Say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's more than enough. That is for sure. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Special shout out to Brother Malachi. I see you back there manning the post all by yourself. And just filling in wherever you can. I just so appreciate you and love you. May God richly bless you. We received a notice from our brother Gustavo Ruiz in Nogales this morning, and letting us know. So his annual meetings are always like the second weekend, I think, of July, first, second weekend, something like that. This year it's the 7th, 8th, and 9th, so it's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and he invited us to be with him. And I don't remember the last time we were down there. It's been a while. It's been too long. We used to go quite regularly, and then COVID hit and other things, and it kind of put a damper on things for a little while. But it's been my heart's desire to go down and fellowship with them. And so, the Lord willing, if I can find someone to go and translate for me, I think we're planning on going for Friday and maybe Saturday night as well, but we'll be back for service here on Sunday. So that means we won't have I hate to cancel the church age study on Friday night. We're on a roll and just enjoying it and getting blessed, and it's helpful. But we'll have to cancel it for this Friday. We'll remind everybody again on Wednesday in case somebody's here that didn't hear the announcement. But you know, if you're interested in going down to the meetings, it's only it's a couple hours from here, so it's not like some of the other trips that we used to take down to Obregon and other places, Navajoa, I think it was, and other places, Benamichi. So we pray that this is just the first of several other trips that we'll be able to take and get reunited with our brothers and sisters across the border. I was afraid part six. And of course, we're having communion tonight, so we'll do our best to not wear you out here. We'll read from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 once again. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Speaking of the children of Israel. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So we understand once again that this kind of fear, it's not a tormenting fear, it's not a fear that you need medication for, or it's not a hang a rope over the rafters kind of a fear. It's not a despondent fear. It's a respectful fear. It's the kind of fear that's needed, that causes you to be watchful, that causes you to not be loose or lax. It causes you to, it produces respect. It results in respect, and it helps to keep you keep you in line, if you will. So it's a good thing. Amen. Lord, I was blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we thank you so much, Lord, for the song specials and for the praise reports. And Lord, we also thank you for the prayer requests, because those prayer requests are forerunners of praise reports and testimonies, Lord, and opportunities to proclaim your name here on the earth and your goodness, and Lord, to see your will and your word and your character manifested here on the earth. We thank you, Lord, for undertaking for our dear sister Mona. We understand, Lord, that She was having a reaction to some of the antibiotics, and we thank you, Lord, that that was all worked out, that she's home and doing better. And we love you, and we thank you for that, Lord. We know that you're the right one to count on and to depend on, and we can always trust you, Lord, and you always come through. Father, we thank you for all the other needs and that have been brought before the body, that the prayers that have been answered. We thank you for the refreshing, Lord. And Father, we pray that your word would search our hearts tonight as we speak on your word here for a few moments. May you search our hearts, and may we be in the right frame of mind and right condition, Lord, to come up boldly before the table, knowing that there's healing in the cup tonight, Lord, and obedience to your word, and nothing to look back on, nothing to worry about. Everything's taken care of. And so, Lord, if there's anything that needs to be dealt with, may you search our hearts with your word, and may you bring that conviction, Lord, and we'll be sure, Lord, to repent of it, make it right, whatever we need to do. We honor and cherish these times together with you, Lord, and with your people, and we invite you, Lord, to have your way once more. You do all things well. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read once again from Genesis chapter 3, the first five verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Now keep in mind, this is not a snake that's slithering along that somehow rises up like a mamba or what's that dangerous one? And cobra. Yeah, a cobra can grow. The king cobra can grow up to 21 feet in length, and it can actually stand up 6 feet of its body. So can you imagine walking up on that and dong? Whoops. That's not the image that you need to have in your mind. We know that the serpent was an upright creature. We know that the serpent was right next to man, but he couldn't create. He was not the God of this earth. He did not have power of the spoken word, but he was there to help man. And we know this for sure, but if you're doubting it at all, then you explain to me why God took his arms and legs off. If he never had arms and legs. You explained to me why when he was cursed, he was told, on your belly, you're going to crawl and you're going to eat the dust of the earth. And of course, this is that dust that the enemy is trying to eat all the days of your life. So we know that the serpent was able to reason, and we know that Satan made a deal with the serpent to allow Satan to speak to this woman. And of course, he paid a price for his part in all of this. So here's this serpent. He's more subtle. He's shrewd. He's sly. He's able to reason. He's able to speak, obviously. He's not like a parrot that's just imitating or repeating words, but he's reasoning with this woman. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither touch it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you don't really believe that, do you? You shall not surely die. Now, he just injected one word. That's all it takes is one word to break God's word. For God doth know. Now, what right does he have to speak in God's place? What right does he have to explain to Eve what God knows and what he doesn't know? For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So where we left off on this morning, we saw that Satan spoke through this serpent to the woman, and what he was looking for was a weakness in her that he could exploit, that he could pull her away from her mate, pull her away from the word, And the first tactic that he used was to get the woman to see God in a different way than God was actually revealing himself to his children. And he began by referring to God by the name of Elohim alone, instead of by the compound name that God was now using of Jehovah Elohim. Now, he certainly was still the great creator, and he still was the object of worship. But to his family, he was no longer expressing himself to his family as the one that dwells alone with his own thoughts, because he was now the one that dwells with his family. And his family actually is part of his thoughts. And we saw that the name of God is, that God calls himself by, or that God identifies himself with at any particular time, it reflects the character and the characteristics of himself that he's making known to us at that time. It describes what he's going to reveal to us. It describes what he is to us at that particular time. For instance, he could have been called, he would be called 4,000 years later, he would be called Jehovah Savior. Is that right? But you wouldn't call him Jehovah Savior in the garden. And yet the attributes of a Savior were in him. But they weren't available, they weren't being expressed. That's not how Adam and Eve would know him at that particular moment in time. And it matters what you call somebody by. If you call me by the wrong name, I'm not going to answer you. If somebody calls me dad and I'm not their dad, I'm not going to turn around. Oh, you might catch me for a moment, and then I might remember, well, wait a minute, my kids are all grown up. They don't have little kids' voices. I wasn't being called. So it matters the name that you call somebody by. And we know that the power and the revelation of God is in the name that he identifies himself with. When Jesus was on the earth, a man one time called on him and called him. He said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus didn't respond right away. He didn't even stop, because that was not the name that he was manifesting on the earth at that particular time. He was not expressing himself in flesh as an overcoming earthly king at that time. He will do that at a later time in the millennium. And so Satan realized that if he could distort the woman's view of who God was and how God was revealing himself to his family and what that relationship was, well, he could then also cast doubt on what God's intentions were towards this first couple. Put words in his mouth. Interpret his intentions, his thoughts even. So we got the woman, first of all, to confess the Lord as the object of worship, the creator, the judge that dwells alone with his own thoughts, the impersonal God, the God that's off in a distance. And this understanding of him by his children, it would leave out the personal relationship with the woman and the relationship of the woman with her father. And it wasn't a stretch then to then present a different view to the woman of what God meant by what he said to man and to the woman. After all, he's an impersonal God. He's a God in the distance. He's unapproachable. Who could know? Lucifer might have said. It was implied. The question wasn't asked, but it was an implied question that was presented to the woman's reasoning by the name that he was being called by. The name implied that God was distant, that he was impersonal. And then he went on further to say, and you know, he doesn't really trust you. Because if he did, he'd be explaining this to you, not me. For the Lord knows. Oh, now you're going to tell me what God knows. Why do we listen to that slicker? You can always tell when he's lying. His lips are moving. Why do we listen to him? He couldn't tell the truth to save his life. You say, well, he'll quote the scripture just perfectly. Yeah, and he'll misapply it. There'll always be a flaw in there somewhere. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. So what he does is he tries to separate us from God He tries to depersonalize our relationship with God. He tries to make God more like a machine or a computer or an idol than a father. He tries to obscure what our true relationship is with Him as the children of the new creation. He points out to us our faults. He tries to cause us to fear with the wrong kind of fear, with tormenting fear. And He knows that if He can confuse your relationship with God in your thinking, well, then you won't recognize who you are either. You won't recognize who He is. You won't recognize what belongs to you, what He wants to do for you, what He's expressing to you. And He'll say, doesn't the message say that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost that you'll be on the mountain all the time? Actually, the message doesn't say that, but this is Him quoting to you. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought that you were taught that a person with the Holy Ghost is always behind the veil and Satan can't find them. I thought you were hid in Christ Jesus if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, if that's so, well then how is it that you and I are having a conversation right now? Because I know where you're at. Imagine Him using those words on you, misapplying these quotes. You know, I also thought, come to think of it, I thought that you were to have joy unspeakable. I thought that you were supposed to be full of glory. So, where do these days of clouds and wind and discouragement and waves, where do they come from in your life? Why are you up and down? You know, I heard you shouting this morning. I'm pretty sure that was you. And I heard you boldly declaring that you were a child of God and that every promise in the book is yours. Or did I misquote you? No. Well then, I just sort of wonder then, how is it that this great one, this God that you claim to believe, how is it that He doesn't move for you? Come on, church. You know He's told you these things before. You know, it seems to me that He just isn't hearing your prayers. I know He's hearing Brother Alvaro's prayers. I know He's hearing our sister's prayers, but He doesn't hear yours. Come on, let's just be honest. Now, of course, we both know that He hears Sister So-and-so's prayers all the time. And look at Brother Positive over there. God seems to love him more than you. Because it doesn't look like he ever faces a trial. That's what you think. And when you're tested like that, friends, if you aren't careful, you'll say, you know, God, why is it that you don't hear my prayers? Why can't I be healed? Well, where did God say that you couldn't be healed? That's what you're saying. He didn't say that. You're listening to somebody else. Now, friends, there are many reasons why we don't see God move right when we want to see Him move in our lives. Many times it's not that He doesn't hear your sincere prayer. He most certainly does. But it might not be the right time that He's determined for that prayer to be answered. It might be because you're trying to get God to move in ways that He doesn't move. In other words, to have Him meet us on our terms instead of meeting Him on His terms through His provided way. Well, I'm not going to go to church, but I'm going to have all these prayer requests and I'm going to expect you to answer prayer, but I'm not going to come to where you answer prayer. Well, then He doesn't have to answer it. Now, it's not that He doesn't want to, and it's not that He won't answer the prayer, but He's waiting on you to come His provided way. God has ways that He operates. We don't ask God to operate on our terms, but we find out what His terms are, and we gladly operate according to His terms. It might be that he's teaching you patience, long-suffering, like Abraham and Sarah. It might be that our confession is up and down and up and down and in and out and on and off. And so God actually hears your prayer and he sends an angel. And the angel comes into your neighborhood. But when the angel comes up to the door and begins to come into the house, the angel hears you giving a negative confession. And then the angel says, well, I guess I can't come in that house. I guess I can't. They're preventing me from fighting on their behalf because they don't believe it. Do you believe that could happen?
Yes.
Not only can it happen, it does happen.
Amen.
We need to hold on to our confession. No matter how we feel, no matter what we're going through, no matter how hard the trial, we need to hold on to that word of promise and say, Lord, I believe.
Amen.
This is what I believe. I believe what you said. It's okay to talk it over. It's okay to complain. It's okay to cry. It's okay to say, Lord, come quickly, help. But follow that up with, nevertheless, I believe. I'm holding on to your word. One way or another, you're going to meet this need in my life because you promised and you can't lie. And I'm taking you at your word, Lord. I'm not moving. So we have the word. But how do we view God? Let's look at the extreme case. An adopted son recognizes his father. An adopted son proves that the father can trust him with his word. So we have the word, but what do we do with it? An adopted son has fear of God that brings a respect towards his father. An adopted son is not guessing what his relationship is with his father. An adopted son knows he's a son of God or a daughter of God. So, as we looked at this morning, Eve's perception of how she viewed God was being reshaped by reasoning. And also her perception of how God viewed her was being reshaped. Now, if I were to find out, God forbid, that somebody in the church no longer loved me or respected me, well, that would hurt me as a man. I'm a human being because I love you. And I know that I can't be of any help to you if you don't feel the same way about me as I do about you. If there's no love, if there's no respect, I can't help you. No matter what my desire might be, I can't do anything. And if I were to lose my feeling for you, I also couldn't help you as well. So we can't say, well, feelings don't mean anything, your feelings don't matter at all, because they do. Now, it is true that if someone in the church were to lose their love for me and decide they don't want to hear me preach anymore, they don't want to call me pastor anymore, it would hurt, but I would eventually get over it. But if I thought for just one moment in time, friends, that God didn't love me anymore, I'd never be able to get over that.
Amen.
There's a great difference there. That would kill me. That would be the end of me. I would lose all hope. I'd throw in the towel for good. I'd have no reason to live. If God doesn't love me, then what point is there? I wouldn't want to live with the thought that God no longer loved me. Would you? Now, if you went out the doors thinking that God would no longer walk with you, God would no longer help you, he'd no longer comfort you, lead you, save you, strengthen you, heal you, you just wouldn't want to go on after tasting of his goodness. Now, we could make it through life without one another. That is a fact. Though we would rather not be tested in that way. But there's just no way that we could live without him. Is that right, friends? He's the air that we breathe. He's our rock in the time of storms. He's our anchor. He's our strong tower. He is our daily bread. He's a living fountain of living water welling up within us. So to think that God doesn't love me or hear my prayer, that would be devastating to me. And the devil knows that very well. And that's why we're bringing this point out. The devil is not going to go after your strengths. If you're shouting, he's not going to challenge you on that. He's going after your weaknesses. And this is our weakness. We don't want to be rejected, especially by him. And the devil knows that very well. So what does he do, friends? Well, he tries to reshape our view of God, and he tries to reshape the view that we have, that God has towards us in our own thinking. And one of the greatest injuries that we inflict on our Father is believing what the devil tells us over what God tells us. When he loves us and we're doubting it. And the devil's trying to get us to believe that God hates us, or God wants to chase us around, or God doesn't forgive, or God's impatient, or on and on and on. That's not who he is. He's falsely being accused. And yet he's done everything he can to express his goodness to you. So Eve's father declared himself before his son and before his daughter. He declared himself as Jehovah Elohim. I'm your father. You're my family. And I'm quite sure, friends, that they had a revelation of what a father was. Yet they had no earthly father. They couldn't point to an earthly father, but he's the father. But a few moments in the presence of a deceiver, and the woman was viewing God as an impersonal God, as an object of worship that was actually trying to withhold something good from him. Listen, friends, the only thing he wants to take from you is sin. And he wants to give all good things to you. So what she was seeking was knowledge and understanding. And we can do that too, friends, when we say, God, I just don't understand why you won't explain to me why I have to go through this or why I have to go through that. Why does he have to explain it to you? Can't you trust him? Can't you commit it into his hands? Can't you believe that it is working for your good? There's a divine purpose in it. I didn't say it felt good, but it's working for your good. So the fix is for us to repent of that kind of thinking and to ask him to forgive us for doubting him and for misrepresenting his character and our thinking, and to draw closer to him as a result. So probably everybody knows what it's like to try to help somebody only to have them doubt your motives or to believe lies about you so that your influence is ruined and you're not actually able to do something. It kills you because you know what, I know how to help this person. I know what this person needs, but I can't help them because they have the wrong impression of me. They have the wrong understanding, and so they're actually preventing me from doing for them what they need and what I actually want to do for them. How much more is it true about our God? We carry around memories and we allow the devil to beat us black and blue with them. Well, remember when you did this and that and that? Did you repent? If you repented, it's gone. Oh, well, God's probably going to be mad at me. Don't insult him. If he's forgotten it, he doesn't even know what you're talking about. So Satan's tactic was so effective. The tactic that he used on Eve, it was so effective that he still uses the same tactic 6,000 years later. And let me tell you, friends, even our messenger battled that. He told us himself that he got to the place where he made himself a complex. He lost the feeling for the people. And he was just going to quit preaching. That's all there was to it. He built the complex himself. But may I remind you, the people were the ones that gave him the lumber. There was a lot to work with. But he's the one that built it. And I'm sure that we've all done that at one point or another. So his view of himself, of the apostolic approach, which is the correct approach that Paul taught, the apostolic approach to the message was being changed in his own thinking. And God gave him a dream that would never come to pass, but that dream caused him to make the right choice and to stop thinking the way that he had been thinking. And what God gave to him was fear. He told him, well, look, I know that you're thinking about quitting and just going out in the woods, go hunt and fish, stay away from everybody. Well, just go ahead and do what you've decided to do. But I want to show you what the result of that will be. Your wife's going to leave you. Your family's going to leave you. Your church is going to go on without you. And you're going to end up down here like your brother-in-law, Fletcher Broy. You're going to be down here by the railroad tracks, and you're going to be burning trash to try to heat yourself, to try to stay warm on the cold nights. But go ahead. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. You won't lose your salvation. He knew that. But your family will leave you. Your church will go on without you. You'll end up burning trash, sleeping with a bunch of bums by the railroad tracks. You want to be an Old Testament prophet? You don't want to be an apostolic New Testament prophet? You want to be an Old Testament prophet? But that's not what you are. If you try and do that, this is what's going to happen to you. You've lost your feeling for the people, so you just want to get away from them. You want to hunt, you want to fish, you don't want to be bothered anymore by people. People that have treated you badly and you've only done good for them. People that have rejected your ministry and you feel like you're taking that personal, you feel like they're rejecting you. It's hard, friends. Every one of us will be tested by that. And we'll go this way and that until God brings that balance in our lives. So in your thinking, let me get this straight. In your thinking, instead of warning the people by preaching the truth to them in love, again and again and again if necessary, and obviously it's necessary because that need keeps coming up. So instead of doing that, you want to live alone. You're more comfortable living by yourself anyway. And then when I give you a word for the people, you want to just stomp out of the woods with thus saith the Lord, and heads will roll and bears will eat the children, like the Old Testament. And you'll just walk off unconcerned, saying, well, you should have listened. I told you so. And then go back to fishing. That was what he was thinking. Now, before you get indignant, we've thought worse things than that. Each and every one of us. Well, I'm not gonna deny the Lord, but I quit. I'm not gonna lead singing anymore. I'm not gonna preach anymore. I'm not gonna be a. It's July. I'm not cleaning the church. That won't cost you anything. But the Lord showed him what would happen if he continued on that path. And the Lord allowed him to choose. And it was fear that got a hold of him and brought him back to the right thinking. Oh no, Lord, I don't want to lose my family. I realize also, in you showing me this, I realize that I've made myself a complex and I need to lay it down and I need to allow you to heal me. It gave me back the feeling of the people. Hurt many times, wounds that we don't allow to heal will hinder how God can use us for other people. It's hard for us to enter into the sufferings of others when we're suffering. We need to get our healing first. That's not selfish. That's actually wisdom. How can you help somebody else when you need help? They tell you on the airplane, if you've ever flown on an airplane, they say, you know, when that little oxygen thing drops down, don't go putting it on grandpa and mom and dad and little baby. Put it on yourself first. And why is that? Because you can't help anybody if you can't breathe. So when he saw, when the Lord showed him what he would become if he just continued on that path, it was fear that got a hold of him and brought him back. It wasn't tormenting fear, but I was daydreaming about that and feeling kind of loose, but no, this is the path that I need to be on. Sometimes we think we want to do something, right? But we really don't. Sometimes we think, man, I've had it with this job, I want to quit, right? And sometimes we don't really mean that. Sometimes it just means we need a vacation. And it's amazing what a break will do sometimes. Get away for a couple of weeks, you come back and you think, and I was worried about this or that. We all need a break. We all need to a time of refreshing and renewing. Rejuvenating. There's a lot of decisions that we don't, and that's why we don't want to make these decisions in haste, because they aren't really what we want to do. But they're a quick fix at the moment. So he says, God shows him this in a dream, and he says, oh God, forgive me. I sure don't want that to be what happens to me. I'll serve you, Lord. The fear that he experienced, it wasn't a tormenting fear, but it was fear nonetheless. And his view began to change as a result. And I'll just, friends, I am so glad that God has scared me a time or two also. I trust that he's done that with you. And it caused me to toe the line, caused me to snap out of whatever it might have been. Well, I'll just never let anybody get close to me again. Then I can't get hurt. Sounds real good, don't it? But then you lock yourself in a tower. That's what you do. Well, I can't get hurt if I just never allow anybody to get next to me. Yeah, you can't be loved either. What you need is healing. And God is the healer. So his view began to change. But what was it with the woman and the serpent? What's different here, and we'll pick up on this next time. What's different here is that there was no fear. There was no fear to keep her from going on the path that she went on. Fear could not be used to bring her thinking and back in line with God's word. Because there was no such thing as fear. She had never experienced it. She didn't know what it was. So the serpent says to the woman, well, it looks to me like the object of worship is keeping something from you. And she says, yeah, you know, now that you mention it, that sounds about right. Then the next step, the next logical step in her thinking would be to say, well, if that's the way that he is, well, then I'll take this that you're offering me, Mr. Serpent, because it sounds like it's just what I need. I'll take your word over his, though I'm not exactly doing it because he hasn't exactly told me what his thoughts are towards me, but what you're saying is probably right. Don't let the devil tell you what God thinks about you. But he has actually told her what he thought about her. But she, oh, I hope you get this evening, friends. If you walk out with this tonight, I'll be pleased. I'll be happy. I'll say, Lord, I had a good day. She lost the revelation of what a father is. No wonder there's such an attack today. She, Adam and Eve knew what a father was. He came down and walked with them in the cool of the evening. They knew. If this is his name, this is what he's expressing to them. Not just words, but he's expressing it by what he does and how he looks in on them. Asks them, have you had a good day? Lays them down at night. Maybe tells them a story or something about when he was creating or something that will just bring peace and cause them to drift off to sleep. If his name was Father, if he was expressing himself as Father, they were getting the revealing of that. They were seeing firsthand God was expressing what a father is. But Satan pulled her off that revelation and caused her to doubt. Verse 6. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, you look at it long enough, it'll look good, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she accepted Satan's distorted view, and then she acted on it. And she did so without any fear. Listen to this from As an Eagle Stirreth Up Her Nest. We mentioned this a week or so ago, but I want to just read it to you here tonight. Then we'll close. He says, just remember now, as I go on record in these tapes, I say this with all my heart, that if any persons will take the right mental attitude towards any divine promise that God has made, it'll bring it to pass. Just take God at his word. The right mental attitude. He didn't say faith. The right mental attitude towards any divine promise that God has made, it'll bring it to pass. If you could take the right attitude towards what he said, it will bring it to pass. I've seen sarcomas, cancers leave people by the same thing. Now, maybe you won't be able to receive enough for just to deliver you all of a sudden. But I might say tonight, just closing, he says, I want to talk to you for a moment and say this. If you can't receive enough faith to be healed instantly, well, then take the adopted baby route. Did you ever hear about adopting a baby, he says? I love these little parables, if you will. Prophets speak to us in parables. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They're deep, but they capture so much in just a few words, and it paints a picture and an image, something that sticks with you, something that you can relate to, something that you can sink your teeth into. He says, now, if you take a young woman, she'll be maybe married, and she and her husband, and she's scared that isn't going to have a baby. And we know that that's prevented many mothers from getting pregnant. It's their own, because pregnancy involves changes in your body. It involves hormones. It involves impulses that are being sent through your body. It involves chemicals. Chemicals are involved. And if you're all tore up and nervous about it, your body's not in the right, it's not set right for that. See what I mean? She's scared that she isn't going to have a baby. She wants one. And she's so scared that she won't have it. Well, she won't. Now, Brother Branham is tying this into our approach to healing. You can be so afraid that you're not going to be healed that guess what? You won't be healed. And then you'll say, well, God, why can't I be healed? The problem isn't with him. She She's so scared that she won't have it. Well, she won't. Because just like Job said, the things that I feared the most come upon me. See? But you take that very same woman. Now, if there's doctors, which probably is sitting by, and nurses. I know we've got nurses here tonight. You take that same woman and let her adopt a baby, then she'll have one herself. How many people do you know that they'll go years and years without having children? Then they go on an adoption spree, and they got 7 or 8 adopted children. And the next thing you know, babies start springing out left and right. Why? Because the pressure's off. The worry is off. The fear, the tormenting fear is gone. See, let her adopt a baby, and then she'll have one herself. It quiets her. Now, if you haven't got enough faith to receive it right now as a miracle, then take the adopted attitude. Lord, it's mine because you promised it to me. I'm going to go from here tonight praising you just the same as I was well. And watch what happens. You'll receive it. It has to happen. God promised it. Amen. So you're approaching it as if it's done. So he's the infinite God. And if you can feel just a least little speck of faith that tells you that you'll be all right, well, then you believe it. And just go on thanking him for it. Amen. It takes the fear away, the wrong kind of fear. And it causes you to trust. It causes you to commit. It causes you to quit looking at yourself, circumstances. It causes you to quit being nervous. You just breathe a sigh of relief. The battle's over. I don't have to, this is not my battle. The Lord promised me. Mom or dad said, I'll get this for my birthday. Or okay, I'm going to quit worrying about it. And the pressure's off. You're taking him at his word. And that creates the right mental attitude. It creates the right condition. And then that'll take place. So we bring this in just in closing here tonight because just as an illustration of what the wrong kind of fear can do and what the right kind of fear can do. The right kind of fear is watchful, respectful. It's the fear of the Lord. It's reverential. The wrong kind of fear is tormenting. The wrong kind of fear brings unbelief and doubt. The wrong kind of fear causes desperation. The wrong kind of fear will cause us to freeze up, to become a hazard to ourselves and maybe even to other people. But the right kind of fear, so think about it this evening, friends. We'll pick up on it, like I said, when we approach this the next service. But had Eve, had the woman had access to fear, it actually would have been a good thing in the garden. And we noticed this when we started this series that after the fall, fear was there. And they actually ended up having the right kind of fear eventually for God. They had a tormenting at fear at first and they hid and God said, you know, don't hide. I got what you need. Fear not. I've taken care of the problem. God slayed a lamb. God threw the skins behind the bushes. God said, look, you're hiding because you're fearful and you're ashamed of your nakedness. Here, this will cover it up. I'll deal with it. I'll make a way back for you. Amen? But we notice from that point on that now there's the right kind of fear that's there, and they're not as, we don't ever hear of the woman going off and talking to a serpent again or listening to somebody else. So we'll pick up on that next time. Let's stand. Hallelujah. You love him?
Yes.
Do you believe that he loves you?
Yes.
He does, friends. Do you realize that you doubting that he loves you will prevent you from experiencing his love? And yet his love is right there. To me, the analogy that I think of is say a little boy that was turned out on the street at an early age, and he was lied to, he was cheated, and bigger boys, little ones, and he got to the place where he's just not going to trust anybody. And somebody notices him one day, and their heart goes out to him, and that person realizes what this little boy needs, and so that person says, come, let me comfort you. Let me take you in. Let me help you. Let me love you. And if that little boy has been living on the street and he's been mistreated, his natural reaction is going to be, no, you don't. And I'm not going to take a chance. You'll probably hurt me. Everybody else has. You know, I tried trusting, in fact, not just once, but I tried several times. And every time I got burned. So I know that you're saying that, but I don't believe it. Well, that person can say to that little boy, all he can say, I love you every day of the week. But until that boy accepts it and believes it, that love can never be expressed, though the love is there. So that boy is loved when he's unlovable, just the same as when he finally surrenders and allows himself to be loved. He's loved the same. God loves you the same way. When you don't believe that he loves you, he still loves you. And when you experience that great love, you think, oh, well, now he loves me. No, he always did. And that's why he paid the price for you. So it's our concept, it's our understanding of our relationship with him that needs to be honed in and refined. We must believe. Take him at his word. It would be fine to say, Lord, I've been so mistreated. I put my trust in a church and the church failed me. I put my trust in a pastor. The pastor failed me. I put my trust in a husband. He failed me. Put my trust in my children. They failed me. I'm going to take a chance and believe that I can put my trust in you. You do that, you'll find, friends, that you'll never be sorry. You can always trust him. In fact, you can trust him so much that when you ask for something that isn't good for you, he won't give it to you. That's true love. And you might not even understand why until you're older. But that's what love does. So we have to have the right revelation. This message is expressing the heart of God to each and every one of you. Do you realize, friends, we could just preach sermons after sermons, and I told you I'm going to change the order of the service here, but think about this for a moment. Moses told us what God did in the beginning. Moses showed us the law side of God. Moses showed us that God was a just God. That God was a God of vengeance. He showed mercy. He healed. And so on and so forth. But Moses showed us a part of God that seemed more impersonal or hard, if you will. And then God sent a prophet in this day who didn't just show us what God did, but he showed us how God felt. And of all places for him to raise up his messenger, he chose to raise him up in a place called Indiana. It happens to be where my kinfolk is from. And Indiana is one of the states that's considered a breadbasket. It's called the Heartland. And out of the Heartland, in fact, doesn't Chevrolet take that as their jingles, you know, the heartbeat of America, and, you know, they kind of pull off on that. But it's real big. If you go in that part of the country, it's called the Heartland. And God raised up an illiterate Kentuckian with a 7th grade education and expressed his heart to us. Raised him up in the Heartland to show us his heart. When I look at the message, I don't know what other people are seeing, but I'll just tell you, when this message came across my path, all I saw was Jesus Christ. That's all I see today, because the message is Jesus Christ. It's Christ expressing himself to us, making himself known to us, whispering his love secrets to his bride, as he promised. And it's from his word. We aren't reading out of a different book. We're not running off it like a cult or something. It's showing us who he really is. We're born in an age, as we're looking in our Bible study at the Sardis church age, where they broke free from the mother church and daughters were born, and now you've got a whole bunch of churches that are just like the mother church, except there's a different name with each one of them. And each one of them is saying, no, he's a Presbyterian Jesus. No, he's a Lutheran Jesus. No, he's a Catholic Jesus. He's a this Jesus. He's a that Jesus. And what they did was they built walls, and their Jesuses cause you to hate somebody that doesn't follow their Jesus. So you've got all these Jesuses, and none of them are Jesus. None of them. Paul said, I preach to you Christ and him crucified. I preach to you the true Jesus of the Bible. And if any man comes along, if anybody comes along and preaches to you another Jesus than the one that I brought, you might well bear with that one. And then here in the end time, the true Jesus of the Bible was brought on the scene. And he's still here. And you can still know him tonight, personally. It's not, none of us have a corner on it. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. None of us can say, well, you got to come to me. I got the corner of it. No. He'll come. Friends, he'll take whatever you're willing to give him. If we invite him and put him in a corner, he'll come, he'll sit in the corner. But he deserves all of our attention. He deserves all of our focus. He deserves all of our love. And if we just get our eyes on him, It'll eliminate all the arguing and all the fussing and the fear and the worry. Let him make himself real to you. Let him love you into a body change. Let him love you into a rapture. Let him love you into a true Christian walk that reflects him here on the earth. So we're without excuse. Prior, we had an excuse. Because we didn't know which Jesus was the true Jesus. And frankly, none of them were. But now the Jesus of the Bible has made himself. He's revealing himself to us. It doesn't get any more personal than that. The only thing that will keep you from that revelation is your unbelief. You must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those that seek him. So our approach has to be right. We don't want to approach him with a paralyzing fear. We don't want to approach him. We don't want to mistake his characteristics, his character. We don't want to impugn the wrong thoughts and actions on him. Well, he probably won't love me. Well, don't put words in his mouth or thoughts in his head. In fact, he's already told you what his thoughts are concerning you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. It's a joy to serve him. It's a joy to know him. It's a joy to love him. And if he were to come and I were to be left behind and not go in the rapture, I wouldn't be troubled. I wouldn't be devastated because, oh, wow, I'm going to have to endure some persecution or whatever. We're enduring persecution. But for him to leave without me, what would be the point? I'm not in this for the consolation prize. I'm taking him at his word. And I challenge you to do the same thing. Take him at his word. He's true to his word. He'll prove it to you, friends. If you don't feel loved tonight, let him express his love towards you because he loves you. He'll be a friend like no other. He'll never leave you. He'll never lie about you. He'll never tell on you. Whatever you tell him, it's between you and him. You'll never hear it in the halls. You'll never hear it. He's not two-faced. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He has every answer to every question. He knows what you need. He understands whatever you're going through. He knows every situation. He knows your path. He knows your footsteps. He knows your beginning. He knows your ending. He knows everything in between. He knows the way. Where's the downside in this? But we have to believe it. We have to trust him. We have to take a chance and say, okay, I've been hurt before, but I'm going to take you. I'm just going to step out. Friends, I'm trying to pull over. Somebody's pulling. When the Lord made himself real to me in my late 20s, I was at the point, I had given up pretty much. Oh, everybody's a hypocrite. Nobody has the truth. They say this, they do that. We went and tried this, that, and the other. Looked high and low. Couldn't find them. Found some nice people. I'm not saying that at all. Found some very nice people, sweet people, godly people. But I didn't want to know somebody that knew him. I wanted to know him. And what was going through my heart, I hit bottom, and we don't know what bottom is. For some people, bottom isn't very far. For other people, it's pretty far. But I hit bottom as far as my life was concerned. And I remember telling the Lord, having a conversation with him, and telling him, I'm going to try one more time. Because I tried and tried and tried, and I've been disappointed many times. I'm going to try. And most of my disappointment was in myself. Because I couldn't, as hard as I would try, as well-meaning as I was, I couldn't live the life by my own power. So I told the Lord, I'm going to try one more time. But if you don't make yourself real to me, I'm done. I'm not going to try anymore. I don't know what I was going to do, but I'd made up my mind. I'm just not going to, because I didn't want to be on a roller coaster any longer. That's what I told the Lord. But you got to get to that place. And when I bottomed out like that, I said, and the devil was fighting me. The devil was telling me, well, why is it that you need to know him personally? Everybody else is fine with just knowing about him, but you got to know him personally. Well, the truth is, he wants all of us to have that approach. Because he's a personal God. He's not out there. He's here. He's in his church. He's with his people. Not here, not just here, but around the world. Well, I'll tell you what. I took that chance. And he never disappoints. I'm glad I took that chance. Guarantee you, my wife's glad I did too. That was hard to live with, Mr. Negative. Especially when she was so positive. And I seemed to take joy out of sticking pins in her balloons. I'm not that way anymore. And if he can do that for me, he can do it for anybody. The devil had me convinced I was a special case. Okay, well, if I'm a special case, then look at what God did. Amen. He's just that much bigger. He will never disappoint you. And our messenger had such a big heart for the people that he allowed God to use him to express his love to us. He got out of the way. I believe that we're all called to do the same thing. If we can get out of the way, God can love somebody through us. Amen. Let other people find his love through you. And it's not you, it's him. Amen. Isn't that right, friends?
Amen.
It's true. Blessed be his name. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach the table once again here tonight, it's a privilege, Lord, and an honor to take you at your word, to obey your word, to have confidence, Lord, that everything that you do is right and that we can just trust you and we don't have to guess about your motives and your intentions. And we don't have to worry about whether you love us or whether you'll forgive us or we're not questioning your character. We're not questioning, we're not listening to the enemy trying to use reasoning with us to interpret your character, your motives, your intentions, your attitude towards us, your relationship with us. Your word firmly, you speak to us directly out of your word. And Lord, your word does not fail. It will not return into you void. So if you've said it in your word, heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle will fail or pass away. Your word is true. We can't count on man's word, but we can sure count on your word. And we trust you tonight, Lord. And not only that, but you've proven it over and over and over. You've vindicated it to be the truth over and over. You've identified yourself with it. You've interpreted your word by bringing it to pass. And we're a privileged people here tonight, Lord, to see such a display of your love and of your marvelous characteristics. And we know that Adam and Eve knew you in a wonderful way as Father. But Lord, we know you in an even greater way here tonight. We know you as Comforter, as Savior, as Friend, as Guide, as Teacher, as all of the Healer. We know you by all of these marvelous attributes that are in you that you desired to express. And Lord, help us tonight. Help us to trust you a little bit more. Help us to just take you at your word. Lord, to cast down anything, to take every thought that somehow doesn't sound right, that's negative, that sounds maybe critical. Take every one of those thoughts back to your word and see if it'll pass the test, if it'll pass through the filter of your word. If it won't, we want to cast it down, knowing that it's not your thought, it's not your word, it's not your character, it's not what you're trying to express to us. We want to avoid vain disputations and arguments and discussions that leads to all kinds of, just takes us downhill. And we want to just stay with amen and amen. We want to stay with your word, for your word is true and your word is sure. Father, I pray that you move across the building tonight. Once again, Lord, settle down hearts. Father, may each and every one have that anchor is my prayer. May each and every one be able to say, I know that I know. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. We say that's a little kid's song, but Lord, except we be as a little child, will no wise enter. We need to come to that great revelation that Jesus loves me, this I know. We need to allow you to love us as you desire to do it, Lord. We need to allow you to be, to manifest, to continue to be, to manifest yourself to us, Lord, and in us and through us. Help us, Lord. That's our desire here tonight. We make mistakes. We know it, Lord. We ask for you to forgive us, Lord. And we certainly forgive one another. And we don't want to hold anything against anyone. We don't want to hold on to hurts. We fully admit, Lord, that we've had hurts, each and every one of us, that it's taken some time to heal. It's taken some time to get free of. But, Lord, you do set us free from it. And it's our desire. We don't want to nurse things and be hobbled and hindered in our walk. But we want to allow you to heal us in every way, shape, or form. We want others to be able to look at us and think, well, that person must not have had a very hard life, or that person must have a lot of good friends, or what have you, because that person is not cynical, doubtful, fearful, hateful. They're not all these things that the world conditions you to be by what you go through. But Lord, the opposite is actually true. By going through these things and going through them with you and trusting in you, you bring us through to the other side, and that character is formed within us. Rather than breaking us down and making us look like a child of this world, a basket case as it were, instead, Lord, it builds us up, makes us stronger. We don't enjoy the things that we go through, but we have full confidence, Lord, that we're better for it on the other side of it. As we approach the table tonight, Lord, we ask once again that you'd bless the bread and bless the hands that were used to prepare it, Lord, and bless it to the goodness of our bodies as we take it symbolically here tonight, Lord, as your body that was broken, that was given for us. And we know that there was no bone in your body that was broken, but you broke bread and you divided it amongst your disciples. And Lord, you're doing that. You did that all day today. You've been breaking bread and feeding us from the bread of life, and we're forever grateful for that. We ask that you bless it, Lord, and to the goodness of our bodies. And Lord, the wine that we're going to partake of tonight, we know that that there are churches that will serve grape juice instead because they've got some kind of an idea that we shouldn't drink wine at all. But Lord, you're the one that instituted this supper with your disciples, and it wasn't grape juice, it was wine. And of course, we realize that the symbology of it all, if you the wine has something in it that stimulates, showing that there's a life that's there in type. And Lord, so we don't want to partake of dead grape juice symbolically, but we want to partake of the life, Lord, which is a type of the life that was in the blood cell that was released, that then comes into the heart of the believer. So, Lord, we ask that you bless this wine also, knowing, Lord, that we're not taking it to make a meal out of it or to get drunk, but we're doing it in obedience to your word. And just being obedient, Lord, there's blessings in that tonight. And I know that your people will be blessed. So, Lord, may we approach this tonight with no trepidation. May there not be any kind of wrong kind of fear here tonight. We do want to approach with the respectfully and reverentially, of course, but we also want to approach confidently tonight, Lord. Confident in you. As Paul said, we want to come boldly before the throne and make our petitions known, knowing that it's your pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. So I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord. Search our hearts, we pray. Father, if there's anything we need to confess, may we do so and come up and partake of it freely. And Father, may we all be in one mind and one accord. And may we stay in one mind and one accord. Father, it's our desire that there not be a business card thickness between us. Lord, that we would be bound together so closely by your love. We'll be different as day is from night, as human beings are concerned, perhaps. We'll have different eating desires and different things that we prefer and so on and so forth. But in spirit, it's one spirit that we're baptized into one body. It's one Christ. It's one doctrine. It's one Jesus. And Father, we desire to see you in your body, manifesting yourself through each and every one of us. Bless each and every one, Lord. And Father, there is healing that still needs to take place. I know it, Lord. You put these things on my heart, and there's a lot of things that I don't know, but there are things that you show me and guide me and direct me in what we're supposed to bring. And Lord, I know that there's yet more healing that needs to take place in this body. And so, Lord, we pray that that everyone would just surrender and allow you to bring that healing. We know that it's your pleasure. We know that it's your desire. Lord, my desire as pastor is for everyone to get beyond whatever they've been through and to be a part of the solution, Lord, and for other people to see the hope that's in them, and not the discouragement and not the hurt, but the hope. Because, Lord, you satisfy. We know that there's failures all around. We know that people will fail us. We know that there are false this and false that. But if there's a false, there's a real. And, Lord, we believe that we can trust you tonight. You'll never fail. And, Lord, that you heal not just the soul, but you heal the body and the mind as well. So, Lord, I just ask that your spirit of healing would flow through this body. May your angels minister to this body here tonight, Lord. And, Father, if we don't have faith to receive it instantly, may we just hold on to it. May we confess it here tonight. And then, Lord, when your angels come walking through our neighborhood, we'll still be confessing that, Lord. And something will just take place, and we'll walk in it. I believe that with all my heart. Bless each and every one. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah.